The parable of the two sons, when the disciples were with the Lord and he was being basically harassed, or they're always trying to find fault with Jesus. And so the situation is that he's entered the temple, he's cast out those that were profiting off the people back in that day, Annas bazaars, where they would take the temple shekel and exchange it for foreign currency and with an outrageous rate. And so they were really ripping off the people and selling doves and lambs that were supposedly perfect, but at an outrageous price. And so the Lord comes in, he turns over tables, he's flinging chairs, and he announces, "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves." And on the next day, we find that these that were in there, these religious leaders, these chief priests and the elders, they confronted Jesus, and they demanded to know, who do you think you are, basically, is, you know, a term that we would use, but by what authority do you do these things, and who gave you that authority? Sometimes people that are in religious positions and they have a lot of power, they can really be bullies. Well, you could find that in a political situation as well. But these were bullies in powerful positions back 2,000 years ago in religion. And the Lord responds to them and really responds in such a way of, what is your competency in even judging these matters? When he says, if you answer me, by what authority I do these things, I will answer you, by what authority does John baptize? In other words, he's going to throw that right back on them. Now, he says, was it from heaven or is it by man? And they know if they respond by heaven, he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe in John? Because John basically testified of Jesus Christ, that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But they're thinking, if we say by man, then the people will be against us, because in the people's eyes, that John is a prophet. And so they do what every good politician, well, bad politician will do, squirming out of a truthful answer by just refusing to answer. And so Jesus says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And I think the hardest, and I'm kind of leading up to the parable we're talking about, because that all is integrated into what I've just mentioned. I think some of the hardest people to reach are those whose minds are made up and they're closed to any new information. Someone said their minds are like cement. Their minds are thoroughly mixed and firmly set because they don't want any new information. And that's true about these religious leaders. And when it comes to religion, those that are religious but they're lost, it's very hard to reach those kind of people. In fact, the Lord says they hold to a form of godliness, although they deny its power. Self-made religion, as Colossians talks about. And that's what they're doing. Oh, they have the religion of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they customized it. They made it according to their own desire. It was made after themselves. And so now Jesus goes into story form. It's a method of self-disclosure. He's going to disclose what's in their heart. And by them answering correctly, they would, in essence, expose themselves. And so he says in verse 28, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? And they said, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that tax gatherers and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. They didn't want to answer about John. But now when Jesus lays out this parable, they do answer. They do answer. The son that said, "Oh, I will, sir," very respectful, but doesn't do it. And then the other one who's kind of harsh, "I will not go," but then afterwards repents and goes and does it. Jesus is making the analogy that you chief priests, you elders, you're just like that very respectful son, but you don't do what the Father wants him to do. But these tax collectors and prostitutes, oh, maybe they're hard to reach. They say, "No way." But afterwards, they come around and they do believe. You see, the parable is really, it represents two sons, two types of people, or two believers. One that is right with God, one that isn't right with God. Those who say that they are right with God, but they're not. That's the chief priests and the elders. And those who may not appear to be right, but really are. And those are the converted tax gatherers and prostitutes. Remember, Jesus had already stated, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." That's in Matthew 12, 30. You see, there's no neutral zone. There's no middle ground. There's no sitting on the fence Christianity, according to Jesus Christ. The first son, definitely not trying to impress people, but he's raw, he's rude, he's got a rough exterior, and he's maybe the kind of guy that if you're out street witnessing, you want to kind of avoid because you go, "Oh, that guy looks like he's not going to receive anything." Steer clear of that person. And yet, you can't see the heart. You see, none of us can see the heart. The Bible says that man looks on the outward, God looks on the heart. And you never know what's going on the inside. It might be a rough and raw exterior. You might want to avoid that person, but you don't know what's going on the inside. They might have a hard exterior, and it's kind of a defense mechanism to keep your distance. You know, keep your distance. And that's might be what's going on. Maybe there's a person that, you know, it's like hand's length because there's a vulnerability and they know that inside of them. They know going along, yeah, they've done that before and they've gotten burned. They're not going to do that again. So there's the rough exterior. Sin will harden our life. You know, I mean, all of us, you know, we played enough with the world to know that sin has hardened areas of our life. And so I think that rough exterior, that hard exterior, I always think of people, you know, when you look at them as a child, you know, they're growing up and, you know, the toddler, and they just come into that discovery of the world and they're just a little guy or a little girl. They're so cute and so innocent, so soft. You know, what happens? Well, sin. Sin hardens that once soft, childlike person. So we don't know what's going on the inside. That's why the Lord tells us to just share, preach the gospel, leave the rest to Him. And so this dad goes and says to his son, "Work, son." He says, "No way, Dad." But you see, the word of the Father, it always works. It works in the heart. And eventually it did. It worked on that son's conscience. It brought that son to conviction and eventually repented. He went and he worked. He did the very thing his father asked him, although he had a real rough exterior, kind of rude and crude exterior. I find that you can take a bar of wax and put it in the freezer and freeze it, and it becomes hard as stone. But if you expose it to the sun, watch what happens. The sun will soften that wax. It'll melt that wax. And God can often soften the hardest hearts. the hardest hearts, if they just hear the word of the Father, if they just hear the word of God. You see, these are the non-religious people that Jesus is talking about. No way. Sinners who don't easily go along. How about you? You probably didn't easily go along with somebody when they witnessed to you. I know I didn't. I mocked. You know, I found myself softening a little bit, but then I was respectful, but, you know, it was hard. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go in the field and work. I'm not going to go along with your Jesus. And you see, that's the case sometimes with us, but then God works on our hearts. You see, salvation is an internal work. You don't take a class to become a Christian. It's God dealing with the heart. So you might have a rough exterior, but God works on the inside. Well, the second son, interesting character. You can see a lot of that in religion. The mask of respectability, pretended obedience, but never intended to follow through. Man, that's evil. That's really evil. The Bible addresses that those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him, and their time of punishment would be forever. Psalm 81:15. Those that are faking it, those that are phony, those that, oh, yes, sir, I love God, and yet they don't intend to follow God. Jesus called them hypocrites. He called those religious people of His day hypocrites, or speaking through a false face. You see, back in the theater at that time, they would have actors, and they would have faces, a happy face, a sad face, an angry face. And so they would talk through those faces. Those faces would look happy. Maybe it was a happy scene. But maybe that actor would be really sad inside. Or the actor would be sad, you know, sad face. But inside, you know, he had a great joy. You see, so it's speaking through a false face. It's a religious face that's saying one thing, and yet their heart is completely opposite. I think of a son and a father. You know, I just wonder, was Jesus maybe thinking, was he thinking of Absalom and David? You know, maybe in his mind, you know, when he gave that parable. Because Absalom was just like that, putting on a false face before his father David. Remember when he came back to the kingdom, he left for a while, he came back, and you can read the story in 2 Samuel. But he came back, and in 2 Samuel 15:6, it says, "In this manner Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment." In other words, he sweet-talked the people. Oh, you come to my father's kingdom to get justice, and I know you don't get it, but your situation is a very troubling. If I was in the position to judge, I would give you just judgment. He was sweet-talking the people. And really, he was ready to try to take over his father's kingdom. And so it says, Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came about at the end of 4 years that Absalom said to the king, said to his dad, "Please let me go and pay my vows, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I was living at Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord shall indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' The king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron." Here the son lying to the father, just lying. And his whole plan was to gather all the people that would follow him. And then the next thing you find in that chapter, "At the sound of the trumpet declare Absalom is king," totally deceiving his father, speaking through a false face. "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm a good son." And then deceiving. I wonder if Jesus was thinking about that. I don't know. That's just my speculation. But then the next thing, when actually the coup was put down and Absalom was killed, David got the word that Absalom had died. And David, he went into great weeping and great mourning. And the people heard all throughout the land, David is weeping. He wept over the deceit and the betrayal and the folly of his son Absalom. And he said, Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died in your place? If I had died in your place. You know, just a whole interesting scenario. But I look at that as David being a type of Jesus Christ. You see, we're like the Absaloms. We're the rebels. All of us, every one of us are rebels. And what did God do? He weeps over our rebellion. And what did he do? He didn't just cry out, oh, that I had a son that would die for these rebels. But he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. But God demonstrated his own love toward us. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I think it is a very interesting story that we have here, a very important story in David and his son Absalom. Also, you find that Jesus had talked about those who gave him lip service, but whose hearts were far away. They say one thing, but they're just religious. They're just religious. He said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord? That means master, leader of my life, ruler of my life. That's what Lord actually means. And do not do what I say. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid a foundation on the rock, and when a flood came, the torrent burst against the house, could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who builds a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. So one who does the will of the Lord, solid foundation, still storm comes to the saved and the unsaved, comes to the committed Christian, uncommitted, the storms will still come, but the house stands when it's built upon hearing God's word and doing it. Not just saying, Lord, Lord, building on that shallow, that no foundation. You see, and so he's already mentioned that, and so now hear the parable. For those that were listening here, these religious people. When you look at both sons had their faults. The first was rude. The second was a phony. But you know, religious hypocrisy is more difficult to bring a person out of than rude, crude behavior. Those that are rude and crude, just rebels, God can work on the heart. But one who puts up this mask of religion, that's dangerous. Those trusting in a form of godliness without the power of the Holy Spirit to testify of Jesus Christ, that's a form of religion, not having Jesus Christ. That's one of Satan's greatest strongholds. You see it in the world today. Unfortunately, in many false religions, but unfortunately, you see it in Christianity as well. I don't know if you've been reading the news, but just last week, the title of the article, Sudanese woman sentenced to death for converting to Christianity. Out of Reuters, I think it was in a number of other papers. But the death sentence, the Sudanese judge ordered for the pregnant wife of an American citizen, she refused to renounce her Christianity. Great name, Miriam Ibrahim, that would be Mary Abraham, you know, in our English. She's 27 years old. The court in Khartoum ruled that Ibrahim must give birth and nurse her baby before being executed, but must receive 100 lashes immediately after having her baby for adultery, for having relations with her Christian husband. Abraham, a physician and a daughter of a Christian mother, a Muslim father who abandoned the family when she was a child, could have spared herself death by hanging simply by renouncing her faith. We gave you 3 days to recant, but you insisted on not returning to Islam, the judge Abbas Khalifa said. I sentence you to be hanged to death. But Miriam held firm her beliefs. She is married to a Christian from South Sudan who has a U.S. citizenship. The judge ruled that Miriam's marriage was void because her husband was out of her faith. Ibrahim married in a formal ceremony in 2011 and has an 18-year-old son, Martin, who is with her in jail. You see, that's religion without a relationship to Jesus. It's a satanic stronghold. That's what happens with people. Now, you look at the guys here in our story. What do? They cried out, crucify Jesus, crucify Jesus. So you can have elements of the truth. You can have in your hand true faith, but you not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, not having Jesus Christ, and you'll do some horrific kind of things, as we read. Now, one of the last things that we saw here, he said that the tax gatherers and the harlots believed when they heard John. And you seeing this didn't even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe. So he points out that lesser revelation, John the Baptist, he's the lesser revelation. Jesus is the greater revelation. So if you didn't believe the lesser, how are you ever going to believe the greater? Which they don't and which they won't. You see, John declaring man's need for repentance, the tax gatherers and the harlots, they saw their need. Jesus said, you didn't. The testimony of a changed life is a powerful tool in the hands of God. It convicts, it converts, but it had no effect on you. That's what he's laying out. That's why they got so angry. Because he's exposing their sin. He's exposing their hypocrisy, their religiosity that is so dangerous. He at one point said, you search the scriptures, for in them you see that they might have life, but they are they that testify of me, but you won't come to me that you have life. And that's always the way of false religion without Jesus Christ. And I'm not just saying, oh, thinking that Jesus is a nice guy, a good teacher, a prophet. When you think that he's less than something he said he was, God come in the flesh, that is heresy. That deserves judgment. And that's false religion. And that's the camp of Satan. When you hold to religion, but you say that Jesus is less than who he says he is. See, that's the danger. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me way and walk me not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and seek me not. You call me eternal and ask me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. You see, when we say we follow, yes, sir, and not do the things of the Lord, we're in a very dangerous place. I think the church is in a very dangerous place. We're not in a revival mode. I pray that we have revival. Guys, Saturday morning, come out. We pray for that. We diligently pray for this nation. We pray for our church. We pray for individuals. Saturday morning, 7:30 to 8:30, we pray. But I think we're in an age where increasingly we hear God's word. Go into the vineyard and work. And we give lip service. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But we don't. We're very religious. But often our religion is all about us. What do I get out of it? How's it going to benefit me? And it's not about God, primarily God. That's what Christianity is. It's about God. He's given the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit falls upon us, when the Holy Spirit is in our heart, when the Holy Spirit is working in us, we point only to Jesus. We don't point to each other. We don't think, what am I going to get out of it? Do we do His will or do we do our own will? Let me end off with this article. My son, actually, he's in Israel for the next few days with a group. He sent me this article from Israel, from Christianity Today, that managing editor, and I thought it was good. It was written just last week, and he writes, "Why so many Christians hear so little of the Bible?" And he writes, "It is well and good for the preacher to base his sermon on the Bible, but he better get to something relevant pretty quickly, or we start mentally checking out." That seemingly, stunningly clear sentence reflects one of the most amazing, tragic, and lamentable characteristics of contemporary Christianity: an importance with the Word of God, or an impatience with the Word of God. Mark Galley, senior managing editor of Christianity Today, in, here's his article, "Yawning at the Word," captures the tragedy of a church increasingly impatient with and resistant to the reading and teaching of the Bible. "The exposition of the Bible has given way to concerns, real or perceived, of the listeners. The authority of the Bible is swallowed up in the imposed authority of congregational concerns. The fixation on our own sense of need and interest looms as the most significant factor in this marginalization and silencing of the Word. Corporately, the congregation is a mass of expectations, desperate hopes, consuming fears, and impatient urges. All of this adds up, unless countered by the authentic reading and preaching of the Word of God, to a form of group therapy, entertainment, and wasted time, if not worse. How can so many of today's churches demonstrate what can only be described as an impatience with the Word of God? The biblical formula is clear. The neglect of the Word can only lead to disaster, disobedience, and death. God rescues His church from error, preserves His church in truth, and propels His church in witness only by His Word, not by congregational self-study. As Jesus Himself declared, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And I might add, hear with the attitude of doing. With the attitude of doing. I pray that if you're here, maybe you've been around Christianity and you've heard a lot of sermons, they go in one ear and out the other, but you haven't diligently and actually committed your life to obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, making Him Lord. He will not have any other gods, any other lords but Himself. If He's not Lord of all our life, He's not Lord at all of our life. That is what He's saying in this parable. We need to take His words serious. Father, we do pray for a fresh commitment to you. Father, we do thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Sometimes, Lord, we want to put ourselves in the place of the chief priests and the elders. Lord, we want to see just the harsh truth, the harsh reality of making excuses not to obey you when you speak to our hearts and you speak to our lives to follow you completely. Lord, I pray that if there are any person in here, Lord, that have just been dabbling with faith, Lord, that's the most dangerous thing they can possibly do, dabbling with religion without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this morning you would bring them to a point of repentance or turning from that mediocrity, turning from that lukewarmness, and making a decision this morning to follow you completely. Maybe for those that have never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, maybe those that have been going down a lot of different avenues, a lot of different paths, and they've all come up short and they're disillusioned. Maybe they have a rough exterior. And Lord, as your word goes out, it's only you that can convert. But maybe this morning you've brought them here for that place. They're ready. They're ready to follow something and someone who speaks the truth. And that's Jesus Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. They're ready to give their life over to something that is more than just a flash in the pan, just temporary. Something that has an eternal life. Something that has a quality of life. Lord, I would pray this morning, Lord, just open the hearts of those that are here amongst us. And as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if you're in any of those two categories, maybe you haven't been following the Lord completely. Now you're convicted and the Lord is saying, yes, make a fresh commitment this morning. Or maybe you haven't come to the Lord and you'd like to this morning. As our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, lift your hand. I want to see your hand and I want to pray for you this morning. God bless you. Anyone else? Lift it high. God bless you. Anyone else? Saying yes to Jesus. So Lord, working on your heart and saying, I'm following you completely this morning. Lord Jesus, Lord, take my life. Fill me afresh. Lord, give me a fresh start this morning. Anyone else lifting your hand? God bless you. I see you as well. You can repeat this prayer after me. It's a prayer of asking Christ to come in, or for you, maybe it's a fresh start for you. Saying, Lord, I do just make a fresh commitment to you. Simply say, Jesus, I thank you for dying for my sins, me the rebel. And I thank you for rising from the dead on the third day. This morning, I turn from sin and I turn to you. I pray that you come into my heart to be my Lord, to be my Savior. Lord, I ask you to fill my life with all your goodness. Fill my life with your Holy Spirit that I might serve you the rest of my days. And I commit my heart to you in Jesus' name. Amen.